Let's read again in the Gospel according to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll read at verse 20. John 20, 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. There were two monks who lived in a monastery. They each lived in adjoining cells, and one of them somehow managed to find a Bible. And so secretly, through the wall of their cell, they were reading and studying the Bible together in the early hours of the morning for a long time. And gradually, one of the monks came to faith and entered into the joy of the Lord. But one of them didn't and couldn't. For him, it was just too good to be true, the gospel. It was just too great to be true. And he just couldn't apprehend it. He couldn't grasp it for himself. Well, the months passed, the years passed, and eventually that hesitant, unbelieving monk was on his deathbed. And he called for his brother monk, his believing monk friend, to come to him. And his friend said to him as he was on his deathbed, look to the Jesus who hung on the tree. His wounds must save. His wounds must save. And as he repeated that, the dying monk came to faith. It was that phrase, his wounds must save, that eventually delivered him from his unbelief, his captivity, his chains, and set him free. And it wasn't long after that when the door of his cell burst open, and in came the superior of the monastery with a number of his colleagues to administer the Roman Catholic sacrament of holy unction, which involved taking an oil and putting it over the different parts of the body, and as they did so, seeking forgiveness for the sins of the hands and the sins of the feet and the sins of the eyes and so on. And with his last strength, that dying monk was fending off this application of this oil. He was resisting it. He didn't want anything to do with it. He knew it was pointless and powerless. And eventually, he had to give up. He had no strength left. And his last words, his last protesting words were, Te vulnera, O Jesus. Your wounds, O Jesus. Your wounds, O Jesus. He came to faith again through the wounds of Jesus. It's these wounds we want to look at for a time this morning as Jesus shows them to his disciples in this room they had gathered in. We want to notice, first of all, that these are human wounds. They are wounds on a human body. Now, sometimes if we get a wound, we're kind of embarrassed about it. We try and cover it up. We try and hide it, maybe a bit ashamed of it. We don't want others to see the wound. But that's not Jesus. He walks into this room and he's totally unembarrassed. He's completely unashamed. There's no attempt to cover up or hide because there's no need to. He's not ashamed of his wounds. In fact, they are his glory. We read here, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, we don't know, did he accompany the showing of his wounds with words? It's not recorded for us. Did he explain them? We don't know. Did he use them as a text for a sermon or a sermonette? We don't know. Maybe they just spoke for themselves. They didn't need explanation. Because they certainly had a sermon in them, even without accompanying words. What did these wounds say? Jesus' wounds said, first of all, I was dead. I was really dead. As they looked at his hands and as they looked at the gaping hole in his side, it reminded them that the last time they saw him, he was as dead could be. He was crucified. He was killed. He was murdered. The wounds proved death. You did not survive crucifixion. You did not survive a spear that went into your side and into the very center of your being, into your heart area. You just didn't survive that. He's saying, I was really dead. But these wounds also say, I am alive. I am really alive. Look at me. Here I am. I am real flesh and blood. I'm not an apparition. I'm not a ghost. This is not just an appearance of reality. This is real. Look at my hands. Look at my side. I have a real body here. It's as human as it was before the crucifixion. I am alive. I am the man, Christ Jesus. Not an imposter, not a deceiver. This isn't somebody dressing up as Jesus, putting on a Jesus disguise. The wounds disproved that. The wounds made that impossible. No, this is the same one. These human wounds proved he was dead, he was alive, and he was the man, Christ Jesus. Now, human wounds are at the most, can provoke sympathy. At the most, human wounds can promote sympathy. But these are not just human wounds. They are human wounds of a divine person. They're human wounds of a divine person. And that makes a huge difference. Because human wounds can only provoke sympathy. Human wounds of a divine person can produce salvation. You think of how wounds are evaluated. If you were to spend a night in ER, they're continually evaluating wounds. Somebody comes in and they've only got a scratch. They go to the end of the line. Somebody comes in with a deep wound. They go to the front of the line. The depth, the seriousness of the wound determines the response. And also another thing that's considered is where the wound is. If somebody's got a scratch on their finger or even a deep cut on a finger, well, it's important, but somebody comes in and there's a wound in the middle of the body, if there's a gunshot in the chest or something, well, they're going to the front of the line. So it's not just the nature of the wound, it's the seriousness of the wound and the place of the wound that determines the response. But also, what determines the response is who is wounded. We have to face reality. If a homeless person comes into ER with a wound, even a bad one, and then somebody else walks in the door at the same time, and it's, I don't know, a really wealthy person in Grand Rapids, it's one of the Van Andels or something like that, or it's even the President of the United States, they're not going to get the same treatment. One is going to be treated first and better because the response is determined by the perceived value of the person. And so when you come to these human wounds of Jesus and you look at the nature of them and the seriousness of them and the depth of them, then all of this bespeaks value. But then when you consider the person, who it is that has these wounds, that's when the value becomes saving. It wouldn't matter how deep the wounds were. It wouldn't matter how wounded the whole body was. This was not a divine person. These wounds could not save. These wounds could not be a substitute. These wounds could not be a salvation. You remember these prophetic words in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 53 and verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And the most important words in that whole verse are not the words wounds and bruise and chastisement and stripes. It's his and him and his and him. It's who it is that creates the possibility of substitution. His wounds instead of me being wounded. So they are human wounds, but they are human wounds of a divine person. And that's our salvation, isn't it? That's why this dying monk could say, his wounds must save. Your wounds, O Jesus. And if you're a believer here this morning, that's your hope. These wounds are your salvation. The wounds of this divine person are your only hope. Your wounds, O Jesus. Human wounds. But secondly, these are heroic wounds. They're heroic wounds. Now, heroism is a rather overused word today, probably. It's often used today just to describe somebody overcoming adversity, overcoming a trial, a test. But really, the true meaning of heroism is somebody who overcomes adversity for the sake of others. Someone who overcomes adversity out of love and in service to others. And that's why we can call these wounds heroic wounds. This isn't just, you know, somebody who overcame wounds and lo and behold, here he is. No, he overcame this attack upon him. He overcame this battle. He overcame this war for the sake of others, in service of others, and out of love to others. There was once a little boy who went to his grandfather who had served in the Second World War, and he said to his grandfather, "Grandfather, what kind of soldier were you?" His grandfather thought for a moment, how do I answer that? Should I go and get my uniform? Should I go and get my medals? Should I go and get my commission? How do I explain what kind of soldier I was? They thought, no, this is what I'll do. And he opened his shirt and he showed the little boy his battle scars, his war wounds. He said, "Son, that's the kind of soldier I was." And then his little boy said to him, "Grandfather, were you a hero?" And again, his grandfather didn't know how to answer. And he took him to the local veterans' war cemetery, and he said, "Son, you asked me, was I a hero? Here's my answer. No. Those who died were. Those who died were." And we come back to Jesus' wounds with that, and we see the ultimate heroism. Wounds that were endured, wounds that were suffered, wounds that were accepted. Death that was embraced heroically because for the benefit of his people, believers like you. Here is our great war hero. Here is the man of valor. He shows them his hands and his side as trophies of his excruciating victory over sin and death. These are his medals. These are his credentials. These are proofs of his heroic love, of his self-sacrificing devotion to people like you and me. These are the ultimate heroic wounds. He doesn't come with the war hero's impressive uniform and medals. He doesn't come with royal insignia of rings and robes and diamonds and crowns. He comes with wounds, and he shows them as tokens, symbols, proofs, evidences of his heroic love. That's what he's communicating to his disciples then, and that's what he wants us to see ourselves in our own day. Yes, see my heroism, but see my love. See my devotion to you. See what I was willing to go through for you, happily and heroically. These were also, thirdly, happy wounds. You'll notice a strange reaction in a way. In verse 20, when he showed them his hands and his side, we read, "Then were the disciples glad." These wounds produced happiness and joy. We want to look at that in a bit more detail when we gather around the table of the Lord this morning, the happy wounds of Jesus. How can these wounds produce happiness and joy? It's unusual. Wounds are not attractive usually, are they? Something personally I try to avoid looking at. I remember doing a pastoral visit to an old lady once who'd had one of these horrific knee operations where there's a scar, probably the old-fashioned way, just about a foot long. Never seen anything. She was sitting with a blanket over her legs, and without warning, she took the blanket away. And I just about passed out because it was so scary. It was horrendous. It was horrific. That would be my normal reaction to wounds, as I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, if you're not medically minded. Wounds don't usually make you happy. But these wounds did. And these wounds do. As I say, we want to look at that in a bit more detail. We want to, though, move on and look at how these were healing wounds. These wounds healed. And they healed many things, but they healed one person in particular, Thomas. Christ's wounds healed Thomas's wounds. Christ's physical wounds healed Thomas's spiritual wounds. When we think of Thomas, we think of a serious problem. Thomas had a serious problem. His serious problem was he was a pessimist. He was a believer, but he was a pessimist. He always looked on the gloomy side of life. If he was shown a glass that was filled halfway up, he would say it was half empty. He tended to be attracted to the dark side of human experience. Probably just natural temperament. We don't know if there was any providences in his background that made him like this, but he was just gloomy. You think of the other two times we find Thomas in the Bible. One is in John 11, where Jesus delayed a couple of days before going to heal Lazarus. And eventually when he says, okay, let's go, Thomas turns to everyone and goes, let's all go that we die with him. So Thomas is seeing Jesus going to bring a man to life. And Thomas says, we're all dead. Let's go and just die together. Then a few chapters later, John 14, Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that comes to the Father must come by me. And then Thomas says, well, We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? There's just skepticism and doubt and fault finding. This just seems to be a bit of a pattern, and it seems to have been, I'm afraid, here as well, because when Jesus appeared to the disciples, who wasn't there? Well, Judas wasn't there. He was gone. He was dead. But Thomas wasn't there either. There were 10 disciples, not 11. And as we'll see as we go on, it would appear that he was in total depression and despondency. And that despondency, it looked like, had made him separate from the rest of the disciples. And he wasn't here when Jesus first came. And therefore, because he was not present with the other disciples, he missed out on the blessing of seeing Jesus, and therefore remained in despondency for another 7 or 8 days. Another week of total depression and darkness. But the other disciples didn't give up on him. They didn't say, well, Thomas is a goner, he's finished, you know, there's no hope for Thomas. No, you notice what happens. Verse 24, we read, Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. They went out and found him. They pursued him. They didn't give up. They knew Thomas's nature. They knew his pessimism. They knew the kind of gloomy side to him. But they went after him patiently, pleading with him. Thomas, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. So Thomas had this serious problem of a general pessimism that affected his faith, even causing him to miss out on blessing through absenting himself from being with the Lord's people. But secondly, we notice here a sinful precondition. Because when they say this, we've seen the Lord, what does he say? Except, I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now, these are his friends. This is not strangers who are testifying, who are giving evidence to Thomas of what they have seen and heard. These are 10 friendly, reliable, competent witnesses, and he still says, I don't believe a word of it. Imprinted in his mind are these nail prints in his hands and that spear thrust in his side. He couldn't get that out of his mind. He had seen these hands nailed to that tree. He had seen that spear pierce that side, leave a gaping hole, and as far as Thomas is concerned, you don't come back from that. It's over. It's finished. And so he says here, I want two things. I want sight, and I want touch. I want sight, and I want touch. Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails. And, like, as if the eyes, okay, that'll help me, but it's not convincing. It won't finish it. He says, I've got to touch. I've got to put my finger into the print, into the hole of the nails. And even that's not enough. He says, and thrust my hand. Not his finger only, his whole hand. He knew how big this hole was. He says, unless I am able to put that whole hand in that hole, no, faith is impossible. And the words are very emphatic. It's actually a double negative. I will not believe is literally, I will not believe. I will never, ever believe. He's determined. And so he's here, he's got a sinful precondition. It's like, children, I'm sure sometimes your parents will say, well, you know, we can go out, you can go to soccer tonight, but only if you clean your room first. Something like that. That's a precondition. That's not a sinful precondition. That's a good precondition. It's saying, here's the condition. You satisfy that, then this. And this is what Tom is saying. Accept this, then not this. Except I see, except I touch, never will I believe. And what's Thomas doing here? He's saying, Jesus has got to measure up to a certain standard. He's got to submit to my test. He's got to accept my terms. Except it happened this way, I will not believe in you. We listen to this, we read this, and we think, Thomas, what are you doing? This is awful. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't say this. But do we never do this? Have you ever said, well, you know, if the Lord will give me a verse, then I will believe. If the Lord will give me this feeling, then I will go to the Lord's table. The Lord would give me this experience, then I will do and be X, Y, or Z. If the Lord would clear up my providence, my circumstances, my situation, then I would be willing to stand with him and with his people clearly and consistently. We don't do this. We do this. We also have our sinful preconditions. But notice, thirdly here, stunning pity. Stunning pity. After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Verse 26, we've got a little bit of progress here. So Thomas has made a little bit of progress. What his friends have said to him have at least made him stick with them. So Thomas is with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Thomas, your demands are ridiculous. Thomas, you should be ashamed. Does he say any of that? He doesn't, does he? Doesn't deal with Thomas as he deserved. Deals with him in compassion and pity. Gentleness. Thomas, reach out your finger and behold my hands. Reach out your hand and thrust it into my side. He says, Thomas, I'll submit to your test. Thomas, I accept your terms. Thomas, bring your measurements and I will comply. It's remarkable, isn't it? The pity of the Lord towards a weak child. Towards a straying sheep, towards a slow student, towards a doubting, hesitant, fearful, desponding child of God. He draws alongside and he says, just look until you're satisfied. Feel until you're satisfied. Just, here you go. Just put your finger in, put your hand in, feel around there. Take as long as you like until you're satisfied. Stunning pity, isn't it? Stunning pity. And he's saying it's the wounds again, isn't it? It's only the wounds that will satisfy Thomas. And Jesus knows only the wounds will kindle faith in him. Stunning pity. That produces what? A sure profession. A sure profession. Verse 27, when Jesus has said, do what you need to do, he then says, be not faithless, but believing. There's a rebuke there too, isn't there? Don't be unbelieving, be believing. Leave your unbelief behind, leave your doubt behind, leave your despondency behind, and be believing. And we don't know if Thomas actually did this. Again, there's one of these gaps in Scripture. We'd just love for there to be another verse there. But in the absence of evidence that he did examine and he did probe and test, I think we have to assume he didn't. That just Jesus showing him the wounds and inviting the gaze and inviting the examination and calling him to faith had its desired effect. Because the result is, Thomas answered and said, "My Lord and my God." These human wounds led him to recognize a divine person. And as it were, two hands of faith come out. My Lord is one hand, my God is the other. It's like there's a story of a little child get lost in a grocery store, and all these moms come round to care for them and to care for him and assure him until the announcement went over the tannoy, the loudspeaker of so-and-so's lost the child, please come. And all these moms were there doing all that they could to help and comfort this little child. And then when his mum came, he ran to her and said, "My mom, my mom, my mom." That was what made the difference. All the other moms didn't do it. It's when it was my mom. And that's what happens to Thomas here. It's no longer the Lord and the God. It's my Lord and my God. These wounds drew these two hands of embrace out and clutched Jesus to him as mine, mine, mine. What a sure profession. But, lastly, there's a solemn postscript, a PS, a little note at the end that has a little sharp edge on it. Jesus says to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." What happened here? Thomas got what he wanted, but he lost out on a blessing. He got what he wanted, but he lost out on a blessing. He wanted the opportunity to see and examine these wounds, and he got that opportunity. And it provoked and produced faith in him wonderfully. And there's a blessing in that, but he lost a greater blessing. Notice here, Jesus says, "Because you have seen me, you've believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You would think, oh, it's more blessed to see the wounds and believe. Jesus says, no, it's more blessed to not see the wounds physically and yet believe. There's more of a blessing and faith that triumphs over the absence of sight and sense. There's more of a blessing and faith that is based on the bare word of God than there is this kind of faith that's based on physical evidence. It's a greater blessing to us to believe in difficult circumstances than it is to believe in easier circumstances. And it may be that you are today saying, well, if only this and if only that, then I would believe, or then I would believe enough to go to the Lord's table. And it may be, like in Thomas's case, the Lord will give you eventually, in his great pity and his great love and compassion and patience, he'll give you what you want. And you'll lose a blessing. Yes, you'll have the blessing. You'll have a blessing. But you won't have the greatest blessing. We might think, well, I would love to have been in that room. That would never leave me. And Jesus is basically saying, you know, friends, you believe without being in that room, you have more blessing. It's Jesus' last beatitude. Blessed, blessed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's going to be written over this table this morning. It's going to be over the head of every single believer that comes to this table. Blessed, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We've not seen physically with our own eyes the physical wounds of Jesus, but we've seen them by faith. We have believed. And we come to this table saying, your wounds, your wounds, your wounds, oh Jesus. Amen. May God bless to us his word.